Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
It is a privilege to be here this morning with you. I share wherever I speak so you'll know. If my speech is slurred, I have not been drinking, I promise you. At least that which can cause you to be intoxicated. About 11 years ago, a new friend moved into my neighborhood called Parkinson's. And so I've had the joy of having a new companion along life's journey, teaching me many things about life. So I'll try not to shake too much. Unless God wants to shake me, to shake you, to disturb you, then God would shake me all he wants to if it will help you get right with God, if that's what you need. I shared with the college students this weekend, I feel a little bit like Jeremiah where I've been having my quiet times recently. He proclaimed to Zedekiah that if he did not surrender the city of Jerusalem, the Chaldeans would come and destroy by pestilence, famine, and flame and sword, and kill everybody that lived. It really made people mad at him because he said, you need to surrender to the Chaldeans. Just go ahead and surrender and things will be well. They thought that was treacherous and a traitor, so they arrested him and said, why are you mad at me? I didn't do anything. And they threw him in a cistern. So I'm just going ahead and giving you a disclaimer. I'm just the messenger. If what the Word of God says to your heart or your mind this morning disturbs you, you deal with Almighty God. You just don't know how unworthy I am to even be here. I'm just a lump of clay that I pray that God is glorified in. I'm just an average guy who has nothing special to offer in any way except Jesus Christ changed my life in 1971 and I've never gotten over him yet. God is good all the time. And I pray that through my weakness, God may show himself powerful. Because that's the only way it matters, is if you hear from him clearly. So let's pray together, and then we'll launch into the time together. Father, how we praise you. How we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. Almighty God welcomes us to join him in life's great journey. God, I pray that I can make sense this morning, that you can take my jumbled thoughts and my jumbled words and use them for your glory and your name's sake and your honor, that Jesus Christ is exalted and his name lifted above every name. God, if there are persons struggling today, hurting today, alone today, may you meet them at the point of their need. If there's someone here that is totally full and satisfied with life, bring a crisis into their life when they realize that all they need is you, and you are the answer to life's fulfillment. Speak to us through your word, which is alive and active and sharper than the two-edged sword. Penetrate our thinking, our wills, and our lives to align them with your purpose and will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul penning the words, him we proclaim, warning every man and presenting every man mature in Christ with all wisdom, that we may present them mature in Christ. This I do with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me, toiling to do the thing God has passionate in my heart, compassionate and driven me to do. Him we proclaim. We live in a country of much affluence, much comfort. We live in a place where size matters, where everything's important. What's important is how you look, not what you are. We have churches, and I know that is not true of this church because I've heard so many good things about this church, that are filled with people that are passionate about something, but it's just not the things of God. They're passionate about football. They're passionate about basketball. They're passionate about soccer. They're passionate about this or that. They're passionate about fishing and hunting. They're passionate about their business. They're passionate about their families. But when it comes to God, there's a mediocrity. There's an apathy. There's a laissez-faire mindset and attitude. Paul is an old man. His life is rapidly coming to an end. And he says, him we proclaim. Who were they proclaiming? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Jesus, the gate. Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus, the living water. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the light of the world. Him we proclaim. Church, who do you proclaim? When you open your mouth, does Christ come out? When you open your mouth, does Jesus Christ elevate his name through you and by your words? Is it the living God, the Son of God, the incarnate one, the crucified one, the resurrected one that you bring glory to when you proclaim him? I've heard a lot of Jesuses proclaimed in my lifetime. I'm young. I'm just 66, not quite 67. My friend Mike is 67. He's older than I am. I've just been ridden harder and put away wet more often than he has. The problem is many times the Christ we think we're proclaiming is not the Jesus of Scripture. The Christ we proclaim is a Jesus of comfort, of convenience. He's the American way. And let me tell you something. Jesus was not some white dude from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves because he loved us. He paid in full as the last sacrifice on the altar of the cross. In full, by his blood, the payment due on our sins. He's the only one that can offer eternal life. He's the only one that can usher you into the presence of the holy God, his Father. He's the only one that can ticket you to heaven. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins and your disposition of pride. Jesus Christ is who we proclaim. Do you know that Christ? I've been a Southern Baptist all of my 66 years, except when I was in the Jesus people. That was a lot more fun, but we didn't have good doctrine. What I've discovered is we as Baptists, we're loyal to our programs, we're loyal to our strategies, we're loyal to our methodologies, but we'll sell out on Jesus in a heartbeat. If the Bible says it, we have to vote on it. Our churches are filled with people who think they know God, they hope they know God. When they die, they hope they'll go to heaven. You say, why will you go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I've gone to church all of my life, none of which are our criteria for heaven. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? That is the message that we bear. Jesus, the only access to the Father. Jesus, the only way to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Him we proclaim. If someone listened to you long enough, would they understand who Jesus is? If someone followed you around, would they see who Christ is? Do you walk your talk? Do you talk your walk? Do you as a church proclaim him? Or do you just invite him to come and have a good time? We got great music and you do. Praise God. I've been in some churches that just really stunk in that area. You guys don't. But the bottom line is, we're not here to entertain. We're to be a people on mission. The Great Commission wasn't meant to be strategized or planned about or prayed over. It wasn't meant for us to develop programs about it or strategies that would have. I was in Berlin shortly after the wall came down. Campus Crusade was everywhere, passing out tracts, winning people to Christ. The Mormons were there. The Jehovah's Witnesses were there. Scientologists were there. Baptists were strategizing. For crying out loud, God gave us the strategy. Go make disciples. But since we don't know how to do that, since we've never done that, and I submit to you that Southern Baptists have never done that, we've made converts. We've made proselytes. But we've never raised up a generation of men and women who know God and know how to make him known. Paul said, him we proclaim. This Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, him we proclaim. Warning every man. What are we warning people? People who die without Jesus do not go to nirvana. They don't go to their happy place. They don't go to the land of Oz. They go to hell. I had a friend that did a hit of LSD once upon a time when we didn't do those things. And he went to hell on his trip. When he came down, he was scared to death. He was from Miami. And he looked for the first church he could find because he had to get saved. Because he was terrified of going to hell. You see, we're not afraid of hell. Everybody's going to heaven. I've done hundreds of funerals, and I've sat in funerals of people that lived wretched, godless lives. And I will hear things like, oh, he was a good man. If anybody went to heaven, he did. No, he didn't. And we apologize, and we're sensitive because we don't want to offend anybody that might get offended if we use the word hell. But people who miss Christ, people who reject the message of Christ, go to hell for a place of torment, a place of eternal judgment, a place of eternal separation from the one true God. And they didn't have to. It was unnecessary. But how can they hear if we don't tell them? How can they see if we don't show them? How can they know if we don't explain to them what it means to know Christ? Him we proclaim, warning every man. How many of you, don't lift your hand, please, have family members or friends that don't know Christ? Have you told them about Jesus? Have you warned them about the consequence of rejecting Christ? If you have not, you're not a friend they need. You're a friend they don't need. And if that offends you, I'm terribly sorry, but I don't mean to offend you, but I'll probably never be back here again, so I got nothing to lose. But the bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen. Paul says, him we proclaim, the one true Christ, the one true living God. And we warn every man, there is a consequence to missing the message, to skewing the message, to not heeding the message, to rejecting the message. There is a consequence. Why do we do this? Because those who come to Christ, we want to present to Christ in all wisdom. We want to present you mature in Christ. What does it mean to bring someone to maturity? They've received Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Won't it just happen by osmosis? Pop, I'm mature. How many of you are mothers in here? Grandmothers? Did you ever worry about your kids? Did you ever wonder if they would grow up? My mom and dad are both with Jesus. Dad was 97, mom was 88. They've been gone quite a while. I think my mother worried about me growing up until I was about 45 years old, and then she gave up. She wanted me to be mature, a person who could make proper decisions based on correct information, who knew the difference between truth and error, who could distinguish between good and evil, a person who could make wise decisions, truthful decisions based on the evidence, not based on emotion or feeling. She wanted me to be a person of integrity. She wanted me to be a person of holy character, to be mature. But you know what? That's the church's job, to raise people to maturity. But we don't know how, because we have babies trying to help babies. Some of you have been Christians for 50 years, and you don't know any more about Jesus today than you did when you started the journey. And it's not just your fault. It's the fault of the church, because we've never taken the time to grow you to maturity. You know how we've raised our children in the church? It's like this. You have a newborn baby. You wrap them in your arms, wrap them in their little bundle, and you hold the little precious thing. You open the back door of your house. You walk out in the backyard, go to that oak tree, and lay him down and say, sweetheart, I'll be right back. And you go out and get 6 months' supply of diapers, 6 months' supply of baby bottles, 6 months' supply of wipes. Then you can turn around and say, grow. I'll be in the house. If you want to come, come and join us. We're open on Sundays from 9:30 to 1. Sunday nights we have small groups, and you're welcome to attend. We have outreach out of our small groups all through the week. We want you to join us. Grow, do your best, and then we close the door, and we say, do your best. How do we do that, spiritual babies? A person becomes a Christian, we say, you ought to come to church on Sunday. You ought to come to our Bible studies on Sunday. You ought to join our small groups. You ought to. No. That's not how you raise a child. So we became affectionately desirous of you, willing to share with you not just the gospel, but our own selves, because you became so dear to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. We were willing to share with you not just the gospel, but our very selves, because you became so dear to us. When we lead someone to Christ, is there someone in this church that can teach them how to know God intimately? Is there someone in this church that can come alongside them and say, let me walk with you. Let me teach you what God's taught me. Let me show you what God's taught me about having a quiet time. You know what I could do? I could take a poll in this church and I could say, how many of you read your Bibles every day? Half of you would not be able to lift your hand. In fact, more than if we were honest, couldn't lift your hands. What if you only ate food in correlation to the amount of time you spend in the Word of God? We'd be a much thinner congregation. But our problem is, I'm simply explaining the problem we have. We've not presented those who come to Christ to maturity. Oh, we have programs and we strategize. There's not a busier place in the world than a church. In fact, if you want to get worn out, either join a soccer league, baseball team, a football team, or a church. We'll kill you. If you don't burn out, you'll just wear out, because we're going to make sure you're tired for God. But the problem is, you'll miss God in the process. The church has one mission, one duty, that is to raise its babies to maturity. Go therefore and make disciples. Learners and followers of Christ, can you teach them how to pray? Can you teach them how to love their husband, love their wife? Can you teach them how to raise their kids? Can you teach them how to manage their finances? Can you teach them how to manage their time? Can you teach them how to have holy character? Can you model these things as well as teach these things? We're great at lecture. Seminaries tell us we make disciples from this place right here. No, we do not. All I'm doing is lecturing, the most ineffective way of educating on the planet. You're going to forget 90% of what you've heard within 3 days. You go, oh, no. You're quoting the Word of God. It never returns void. It must meet with faith in the hearer to have any benefit at all. Hebrews 4, 2. Beloved, let me ask you again. Are you proclaiming Him? Are you warning people of the consequence of rejecting Christ? Are you, in all the wisdom God has given you, striving to perfect and bring the babies of this church, the young adults of this church, the young Christians in this church to full maturity? Do you know what a mature Christian looks like? My life at its longest is just a vapor, according to James 4:14b. I'm just a mist that appears for a short time, then vanishes. I was called in 1976 to make disciples. Before I was called to be a pastor, before I was called. In fact, when I left the pastorate after almost 30 years, most of my pastor friends, why have you left the ministry? And I thought, if you only knew what ministry was. Ministry is investing in another person's life long enough and deep enough to watch them become conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then take that same vision and invest in another person, and they take that same vision and invest in another person. That is ministry. But we get all caught up in the bigger the crowd, that must be legitimate. Bigger the crowd, God must be showing up. Do we not forget the mooing herd cheered Christ as it came in Jerusalem? The mooing herd said, crucify him. Crowds do not anything mean unless we're bringing them to maturity in Christ. Do you know Christ more intimately now than you did when you started your journey? Are you more in love with Christ today than when you first claimed to meet him? Church, that's our job. My job is to disciple men and women to help them grow to maturity so I can present them to Christ as a usable vessel, a person that God can use and is available to his purpose and available to his ministry, available to his call. But they need help. Just like a baby has to have. We've been with Ann and Kurt this weekend. They just love little Will, and they're catering to his every need. And half the BCM and half the church students of this ministry, of this church, take care of that little guy. He's got a lot of mommies, brothers, and sisters, and daddies. It takes a community to raise a kid anymore, doesn't it? But you want that little guy to grow up, to be healthy, to be strong. You want that little guy to understand God. You want him to come to saving faith at an early age. You want that little guy to become a man that God would use and have his hand on. Then that means you prepare him, and then there comes a time in your life you let go of him and give him over to the hands of God. But you've grounded him in the Word. You've grounded him in the disciplines of faith, how to pray, how to walk his talk and live for Christ. And then you've turned him over to Christ. And you say, God, you just continue to do with him what you want to do with him for your glory. I shared with the college students something that's a reality in our mission movement across the world today. In the United States of America, the greatest deterrent to missions is what? Christian parents. They want your son to go to Africa, but not my son. We want your daughter to go to the 1040 window, but not my daughter to go to the 1040 window. We want your grandson to go to South America, but not my grandson to go to South America. I remember when I first started going overseas, my dad was alive and he'd say, son, aren't there enough non-Christians in America so you have to go gaddy-batting all over the world? Every time I come back, he said, have you got it out of your system yet? We tried three times to be career missionaries. I wanted to go any place in the world where they weren't white and they didn't speak English. And they'd have to, what my real plan was, that they'd drop me off in a helicopter. And I had to walk by faith and be immersed in the language and learn the language, or I would sink. I heard Jack Taylor say years ago that faith is going out so far that if God doesn't come through, you drown. And so I just felt that's what God wanted me to do, go someplace where I had to depend on him so completely I'd drown if he didn't show up. But because I have a son with a major heart defect, my wife and I were turned down three times. We figured that maybe we're supposed to be senders. But the point I'm getting at, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Our job is to raise our spiritual babies, our spiritual disciples to maturity, and then hand them over to God. Not hoard them, not protect them, not hover over them, not be a helicopter mother or father over them spiritually, but hand them over to the hand of God and let God lead them and direct them wherever they would go. This I do with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. What do you do with passion, church? We're passionate about Awanas. We're passionate about this program and that program and this one. And all those things are good. I'm not throwing rocks at any of those things. But don't let our programs and our strategies as men and women interfere with the call of God to make disciples. Don't let our ideas interfere with being obedient to the scriptures and the word of God. I'm from the land of the Sooners. In Oklahoma, if you're born there, you're a Sooner fan. It's the only professional team they have since this was before the Thunder came. Now we have two. But God is not a Sooner, though he loves Sooners. God's not a Gator, though he loves the Gators. I think God might even love Alabama. I'm not sure, but I've heard that he does. But my point and my thinking is simply this. Why are we not passionate about doing the main thing? Why do we give it lip service? We give offerings when God wants your life. We give a comfortable amount of money when God wants your heart. Some of you are sitting in the United States and God wanted you to be sitting in a hut in Kenya. Some of you are sitting here and you know in your heart of hearts that 25, 30 years ago God spoke to you and told you to go and you did not go. You dug in deep. And we wonder why the Christian influence is in diminishing terms, not growing terms. Ladies and gentlemen, him we proclaim. Are you proclaiming him? Warning every man, do you believe there's a consequence to rejecting Christ? Or are you like the relativist on the college campus? There are many ways that lead to God. If you believe there are many ways or always go to God, you are not a Christian. If you are, you are horribly confused. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the consequence of rejecting Christ is not pleasant. It's horrific. We want to present every man mature in Christ, and we do this with all the wisdom which he mightily inspires within us. What are you passionate about? Presenting your spiritual babies to maturity, to Christ. No greater joy can I have than to hear that my children follow the truth. 3 John 4, John was reflecting on the spiritual babies that had grown to maturity and now were productive citizens of the kingdom of God. God has called this church to proclaim Jesus. I think you do that, Pastor. I think y'all are faithful in proclaiming Christ, the one true. Are you faithful in warning people who reject it? I had a secretary one time named Phyllis. When we led Phyllis to Christ, she had been married 9 times. She had spent 9 years in prison by the time we got to her. She got gloriously born again. And she was committed to telling people about Christ. And if a person was obstinate or prideful or rejected Christ, she would say this, I remember it as if it was yesterday. Sir, you've been warned. And I just want you to know, if you die tonight in an accident, if something severe happens to you and you lose your life and you stand before God and you're condemned to hell, you were warned. And you went there because you chose to go there. Thank you for the time. Have a good evening. And Phyllis kind of talked like this because she'd been a heavy smoker for a lot of years before she got right with Jesus. She scared me. I almost got saved 3 or 4 times myself just being around her. Are you presenting your children to maturity? Are you raising? Are you doing the main thing, helping your babies grow to maturity, helping your young men and women become godly men and women? Are you modeling Christ? Are you a disciple who's a learner and a follower? If people do what you do, would they learn to be like Christ? That's the question. And are you passionate about it? Ladies and gentlemen, you've got one life to live. And at its longest, it's short. I look in the mirror now and wonder who that old goat is looking back at me. Then I realize it's me. I don't know how much longer I have to be able to speak or to preach or to teach or to disciple. But I'm investing as many people as I can, as fast as I can. Because my life at its longest is just a mist that appears for a very short time and then it's gone. But long after I'm gone, the commission of God will still remain and be shouted out to the pages of history. Go make disciples. Proclaim him. Warn them. Present them mature in Christ with all wisdom. And do this with great passion and energy. Church, is that your mantra? Are you proclaiming, warning, and presenting people mature in Christ? Maybe this is an opportunity for you. Invitations. I pastored 22 years in Colorado. People don't respond to invitations. They're just kind of passe. They're, I don't know if it's the altitude or lack of oxygen. I don't know what it is, but they're more suave and just passe. And they just kind of sit back and go, far out, man. Actually, that's what I said in 1969, but I don't know what they say today. But maybe you need to come this morning and say, God, I need to be passionate about you. God, I need to be in love with Jesus Christ. I need to be responsible for my family, for those I work with. I need to warn my friends about rejecting Christ. But before I warn them, I need to tell them about Christ. And then if you lead someone to Christ, will you be mature enough to help them grow in Christ? Will this be a church that's committed to raising up faithful disciples, or will you just keep putting your babies in the backyard saying, grow, do your best, come and join us when you can, we'd love to see you? Or will you be dedicated to raising up disciples? Even if it never happened to you, will you make sure it doesn't happen on your watch to anyone else? The invitation is for you. It's a time for you to decide, what will you do with this message that God has given you? What have you done with it? Some of you need to take the mask off your face and say, the real problem here is I don't know Christ. He's not my way, my truth, my life. He's not the only name under heaven I must be saved by, and I want to make sure I nail that down. I don't want to hope I go to heaven. I don't want to think I'm going to heaven. I want to know with confidence heaven is my inheritance. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've never grown to maturity, and you need to start today. Lord God, feed me, direct me. I yield my heart to you. I want to be a learner. I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple, whatever that means. I take my hands off the steering wheel. I want you to drive this car the rest of my time. I'm a shaky Parkinson's patient. I assure you, you can do more for Jesus than I can. But you can't if you don't start. So will you start today? I want to pray for you, and I'll turn it over to your pastor. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of this group. I thank you for the faithfulness of this church. I thank you for the witness of this church. But Father, my prayer is that they really, truly will be passionate about the message that's been entrusted to them. They will be passionate about the warning for those who reject that message and diligent to raise up faithfully disciples who come to respond to that message. Lord God, there are no good excuses for not obeying the Great Commission to go make disciples. Joining a committee is not the same as joining your heart to another person to help them become like Christ. Joining a prayer group is not the same, though prayer is absolutely the bottom line, ground level zero for everything we do. But if it is an excuse for not going and telling, it's just an excuse. Give this people the courage to obey your word and do what you want them to do. And we pray this in Christ's precious holy name. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.